James chapter 3. James 3. This morning we are talking about wisdoms in conflict. Wisdoms in conflict. Several years ago, it was my happy privilege to be in the presence of Dr. Warren Benson. Dr. Benson is the professor of Christian education at Trinity Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. And I was quite intrigued with the man. And at that time, there were two of my favorite men teaching at Trinity Divinity School. There was Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, a very brilliant, brilliant, brilliant man, and Dr. Clark Pinnock, an equally brilliant, brilliant theologian. And as I sat with Dr. Benson, I asked Dr. Benson, "Dr. Benson, you know both these men. You know Clark Pinnock and you know John Warwick Montgomery. How would you describe these two men?" And he said to me, "Winston, John can win an argument with anyone in the world. He is a brilliant logician. He's a thinker. He's an international lawyer. And he is. He can win an argument with anyone in the world, but he never makes a friend. Clark Pinnock, on the other hand, can win an argument with anyone in the world and wins the one against whom he had won the argument." There was a contrast between the two men, equally brilliant, equally professors at one of the best schools in North America, but different in their approach to dealing with the issues of life. If I may use that to say, we have in our world two different kinds of wisdom. There is what we call natural wisdom, and there is what is called spiritual wisdom, or, if you please, wisdom from below and wisdom from above. And I want to suggest at the very outset of this message this morning that the wisdom with which you and I have been called as the people of God to display in our daily lives, not Sunday life, but daily lives, is the wisdom from above. It matters not, my friends, it matters not how difficult the situation may be. God has equipped us with a kind of wisdom with which to deal with the issues of life. Now this morning, surely we will not have time to deal with both of them. And knowing that, I prepared myself with only one of these wisdoms today. And we will get to the other one, Lord's willing, next week. We want to look this morning, however, at natural wisdom and to see if we are guilty as a church, as a people, as Christians, to be demonstrating this kind of wisdom as we live in our world. Please look in your Bibles and follow from chapter 3 of James, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? It's a question. Do we have such people? Let them show by their good works, their good behavior, their deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambitions in your hearts, do not be arrogant, or don't boast, as the King James says, and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural or sensual, and devilish or demonic, as the King James says. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil thing. For those who are visiting, there's an outline in your bulletin. You may want to use that to follow in the message. I want to suggest, first of all, that from these three verses, we have first what I call a sketch of natural wisdom. A sketch of natural wisdom. James is a hard-hitting preacher. He doesn't deal with the abstracts, with things having to do with the sovereignty. He doesn't deal with the immutabilities. He doesn't deal with the omniscience. He doesn't deal with those big words which we like to use as theologians to let people know how much we know. James brings us right where we put our feet in our shoes, and he tells us this is what Christianity is all about. It is not how much I know. It is not with what ability I'm able to articulate truth. James says the truth of and the reality of who you are is the key to demonstrating to people what has happened to you when you came face to face with Jesus Christ and he became your Savior and your Lord. So he's giving us a sketch of what is a contrast to what happened to us when we became believers. So he begins by telling us that this sketch of natural wisdom is painted for us, first of all, with what I call destructive in performance. Natural wisdom is destructive in performance. Now, what do I mean by that? James tells us that it is the spirit of natural wisdom that is a corrosive spirit. And then he goes on to tell us what it means. He says this: a corrosive spirit, which is destructive in performance, is a spirit of jealousy or envy, as the King James says. In fact, the King James is very unique in what it is saying in this verse. It says this: but if you have bitter envying, something that is happening presently as the Spirit of God is giving the writer the ability to write. In the church, in the assembly, in the presence of believers, there is this spirit of envying. Now, James describes it for us. He says it is a bitter spirit. That word bitter, my friends, comes from that word which we get something which is sharp, pungent. It is describing something that is ready to move out with all the energy of a sharp instrument that is ready to go into somebody or go into something. This is how he describes this envying. Now, what is this envying? James says in the assembly there are people who are given responsibilities. People who are given certain responsibilities. And then there are those who stand on the other side and they watch this person who is given the responsibility and they begin to say, that responsibility should have been mine. I should have been the one who should have gotten it. And then that person begins to live with a spirit of envying. It's a jealous spirit, and it's a spirit that is constantly cutting the other person down, constantly criticizing what the other person is doing, not because the person is doing a bad job, but because the person has a job that person thought they should have gotten. And they begin to deal with that person in their hearts, James says. That's where it is. This is why it is so destructive. Because they cannot see what the person is doing. They have no ability to say, that is a good job that person is doing. Reminds me of the story, which is a true story, of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a 21-year-old man who went into the Metropolitan Church. Was not Metropolitan at the time, but he went into London. And God used Spurgeon wonderfully. F.B. Meyer, who was alive at the same time, was struggling in his church. And F.B. Meyer is one of the best known meditative preachers of his time, even to this very day. And people were talking about Charles Spurgeon, this 21-year-old man. And here was F.B. Meyer pouring his prayer life, pouring his preaching life into his congregation, and there was no sense of growth at all. And all of a sudden, F.B. Meyer started to become completely agitated within himself. Realizing what was happening, what that was doing to his spirit, F.B. Meyer decided, I can no longer live this way. If I am serving God, and I realize that only God can do what God can do, and if the young man Charles Spurgeon is serving God, and only God can do what God can do, then if it is God who's doing it here, and God who is doing it there, then I will rise above my competitive spirit and I will praise God for what he's doing in the ministry of Charles Spurgeon. You see, my friends, the wisdom that controlled F.B. Meyer's was the wisdom that says, if I contain this bitter spirit in my heart, I will be the one who suffers. That's not wise. Because in the New Testament sense, my friends, wisdom is not the ability to think things through. In the New Testament, wisdom is the ability to live correctly. To live correctly. To live righteously. And James says there is no way we can live righteously, no matter what we say about the situation. There's no way we can live righteously if we have bitter envying in our hearts. If we're jealous of someone else because of what they have or what they don't have. That is, they don't have what you think they ought to have. It is a story we find in 1 Samuel chapter 18. The story of Saul, who became very cowardly in his own responsibility as the king of Israel. And Goliath came out and he challenged the people, send me a man who will be able to fight me. And if he's able to kill me, then I will be and we will be your slaves. But if I'm able to kill him, then you will be my slave. And you remember, you know the story well. David went out and with 5 smooth stones he destroyed Goliath. And as David was coming back from his conquest, Saul heard the celebrations. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul asked, what is this that I hear? What is this that I hear? And they told him, the people are celebrating because David was successful over Goliath. And they're saying that Saul has slain his 1,000, but David is 10,000. And you can read it for yourself, my friends. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. From that day, the text says, Saul became envious of David, and he spent his life trying to get rid of David. Saul stopped living the day envy became alive. His entire life was consumed. His energy was spent. He went to his grave, envious of David, a defeated man long before he died. Because, you see, friends, jealousy and envy is destructive. It is something that eats a person's spirit to the place where they are not able to function. They can't look someone in the eye and congratulate them. Oh, how I struggled with this when I was a student. Every time I think of it, I think of this. When I was a student in homiletics class, I never got below 90 in my class. I'm not boasting, that's just the way it was. And I was never asked to speak. I was never asked to speak. I took voice lessons. I was never asked to sing. And I used to go to my room, and I used to sit in my room, and I used to fume. If I am getting these good grades, why am I not asked to go public? As if the world needed me. See, friends, before God releases us to the world, he has to conquer the spirit of envy and jealousy in our lives. Because what God gives us as a gift to be used is for the glory of God alone. For him alone. And James is saying this destructive spirit can cut a person's life off. They might be alive, but they're not living. Because there's a cancer, if you please, eating out. So there is a corrosive spirit called jealousy. And then, there's not only a corrosive spirit, there is a contentious spirit. A contentious spirit. James tells us again, but if you have bitter jealousy and strife or selfish ambition. That's the better translation of the word. Selfish ambition. Ah, here comes to light now what was the problem. It was that I wanted that. It was that I was denied that. And here's what this contentious spirit does, friends. This contentious spirit goes around and it finds allies. It finds people who will agree with the spirit and builds a little party. In fact, the word literally means to be political. To be political. I go and I convince people that I should have gotten it, and people begin to agree with me. And they begin to build a little group around me. And I am the controller of that group because I was verbal with what I wanted. And James says if that kind of a spirit exists in a church, it is a destructive spirit. Saul had very few friends. Very few friends. Saul was not able to trust anyone because Saul didn't want anyone to tell him the truth. All Saul had around him were people that agreed with him. Saul had no one who was honest enough to tell him that he was wrong. The one man who told him that he was wrong, his very own son, Saul took a javelin and almost killed him. A contentious spirit. Oh, my friends, these are down-to-earth things. You see, James doesn't take us into the classroom where we get all the big words and where we get all the theses. James takes us to the place where he says, what has Christ in your life done to your spirit and your ambition? In Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, Kohath is his name. He gathered around a few people around him and he said to them, you know, Moses is behaving like the big shot around here. And God has given all of us what we need. God has gifted us. He hasn't only gifted Moses. And I think that we all should have some say in what's going on. And he gathered his political cronies around him, if you please. And they ganged up against Moses. Now, friends, may I say this? Let me be absolutely clear right here. This is not happening here as far as I know. I just want you to know that I'm not speaking against something that is going on. I used to tell people I never pray for unspoken requests. I was always afraid that I might be praying against myself. Party spirit. Let me tell you how this works sometimes, friends. Sometimes we go to a church and there are a group of people. And those group of people resent new people coming in because that will expand the relationships. And so, do you know that there are people who really don't want the church to grow? Not this one. There are people who literally don't want... Where I was before, one lady came to me and said, I don't want the church to get any bigger than it is. I know everyone here right now. And that wasn't true either, by the way. Party spirit. And the most difficult time. I remember, friends, and I do not say this with any kind of bitterness. It is just what happens sometimes in churches. I remember the times we used to have board meetings that used to go until 12 o'clock. My word, no sane pastor should be up at a meeting at that time. But you know what it was? It was a contentious spirit. And I remember one deacon saying to one of the men, you have done nothing this night but criticize the pastor from the time this meeting started, and I call upon you to apologize. This was midnight. Does it happen in churches? Oh, my friends, it's not church bashing this morning. It is not church bashing. I have in my possession board meetings and church meetings where they've had to call the police. I have in my possession stories of communion service where one deacon took the wine and threw it in the face of another deacon. James knows what he's talking about. It is possible for those who claim to be Christ's to exercise this natural wisdom because they walk according to the course of this world. I close with this. You'll have to bring an outline next week. R.C. Sproul is a favorite writer of mine. I read whatever I can, whenever I can, whatever he writes. And I'm reading one of his books right now, and he begins this book by telling of the excitement that was in his heart when he found Christ the Savior. R.C. Sproul was brought up in a regular church, if you please, and everybody was a Christian as far as they were concerned, and so R.C. Sproul discovered that this was not so. And he ran to his pastor, and he said, "I want to tell you what has happened to me. I have become a believer in Jesus Christ." He's a brilliant mind, brilliant, brilliant mind. "I have become a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that he's the Son of God and that he came into this world incarnate to die for my sins. And he died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again. This I believe, and I have become a new creature." And his pastor looked into his face and said, "Sproul, you are a blank fool." His pastor, "You are a blank fool. Because, my friends, that man, the pastor, was exercising natural wisdom. And natural wisdom is, first of all, a jealous, jealous spirit that tries to bring order out of chaos. It's impossible. Natural wisdom is that contentious spirit which says, "I, me, mine," and those who don't like it can go where the devil is. It has been done. And the reason James gives it to us, my friends, is that we will not be guilty of doing the business of God in this church with natural wisdom. Lord's willing, we come back to the rest of it next week. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this is a hard word, because each of us must judge whether we have been exercising natural wisdom in our relationship to the church and to its ministry. And although I said, and it is true, I know of no such spirit here, yet, Father, the possibility exists because your word tells us so. And I pray, Father, if by chance there is someone who is struggling with envy and a contentious spirit, that your spirit will convict and your spirit will convert and bring that person to submission to Jesus Christ, releasing them from a destructive spirit to one that is dynamic and is alive with meaning. And for those who do not know Jesus Christ, may they realize that it is at salvation, at that point, that true wisdom is given. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I pray that your Spirit will use this word to accomplish his purpose for the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand as we come to the end of our service. And now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord be gracious to you, and may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.